And in the time we have remaining this morning, I'm going to teach you the entire book of Colossians in outline form. Now, the title of the message is today, I tried to think of one, and I couldn't really think of anything, and so I guess just a very simple to kind of put in the title, what we're going to talk about is what we do on the basis of what we know. In Colossians, it's a very short book, four chapters, and it's interesting, like in so many of Paul's epistles, how it's divided into segments, if you will, and in particularly in Colossians, the first two chapters primarily are spent talking about that which we have in Christ. And then chapter 3 immediately turns to emphasize that which we do as a result of that which we know. As a matter of fact, that thought is really exemplified in verse 9 of chapter 1 in the first part of the letter there when Paul says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it," and that's their faith he's talking about, "do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So that's the first part of the book. The knowledge of His will, he says, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not just fleshly understanding, but spiritual understanding. Chapter 10, the last part of the letter that he's going to cover, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And I think what we see in that verse is a balance that needs to be maintained in the life of every saved person. You see, some people believe really all that's important is what you know. And they put all the emphasis upon studying, which is very important, and learning, which is very important, and the accumulation of knowledge, which is very important. But sometimes the people that put the emphasis on those things put very little emphasis on what you do as a result of what you know. Then there are others who put all the emphasis on what you do. And they talk about living the Christian life and serving the Lord and that kind of thing. But many times people do not do that on the basis of knowledge. They do it, it's like the Israelites when Paul said, they have a zeal of God, in Romans chapter 10. He said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so, it's important, folks, that we have a balance, that we understand the truth that God has for us today as members of the body of Christ. But it's also very important that we learn to apply that knowledge so that it is beneficial to us and to other members of the body of Christ and to the lost world in general. And so, the reason I wanted to use Colossians as an example of this is because it is so equally divided and both are emphasized. And we see that clearly in verse 10. He said, or verse 9 and 10. His desires that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That they might walk worthy of the Lord. The idea there is that a person could not walk worthy of the Lord without that understanding. And you know, this is a very simple principle that we apply in life all the time. We send our children to school, or homeschool them and teach them for 12 years, and then sometimes they go to college, and so end up with 12, 16, 18 years of education. And we expect them to be able to take that information and be able to perform in the society in which we live as far as making a living, functioning with other people, and so forth. We see it in business. When a person goes to work for a new business, in every case, they are put through, or they should be put through, intense training in order to perform the job that they've been hired to do. I know when I worked at McKesson Robbins, when I was first employed there as a salesman, they told me I would go through a year of training. And I thought, all I need is about 2 weeks with another salesman. I know all this, all there is to know about this job, you know, being young like I was. But you know what? They had you work every position in that company before you went out into the field to represent them, trying to sell to hospitals and drugstores. The first job I had to work was at the receiving dock, unloading the boxes off the truck. Then I had to work in, for I worked several weeks there, and then I had to learn about taking the products and stocking them. But you know what? Whenever I got out there on the in the field, and somebody asked me if we carried a certain product, I knew whether we did or didn't, because I had handled every product that had come in there, and I had seen the names and so forth. And while I thought that was just kind of ridiculous, all that training, I understood when I began to put into application the importance of it. Now, the same is true with the Word of God and with the Christian life. You see, so many churches, they just believe in getting them saved, putting them out there, and there's not a whole lot of instruction that goes on. Not all of them, but I'm saying some. On the other hand, there are churches and people who they spend all their time learning, but they never put it into practice. And so there needs to be a balance. Now, what I want to do, the first part of the message, I want to show you that there were seven specific things, and there are probably more than this, but usually when I get to the number seven, since that's the number of perfection, I just kind of slow down and let that be it. But you know, you don't try to manipulate the numbers, but I did notice that there were seven specific things that Paul says in relation to the Colossians as far as their relationship to Christ. And the first one that he mentions is there in chapter 1, and that is simply that they were saved. Paul is writing to a bunch of saved people. He says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all His saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." So the first thing we see about the Colossian people is that they're saved. And they're saved by grace through faith. He mentions there, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And that faith in Christ Jesus, no doubt, was saving faith. He said, "Because now you have hope, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So these people had heard the gospel, they had responded to the gospel, and they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know, that is where the starting point always is. Many times when we try to discuss scriptures or have debate and so forth, many times we're basically talking to people that are dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And you know, the thing that we need to realize is that the foundational truth for anything we do or any discussion we have with people, for our radio broadcast or anything, the foundational truth always has to be the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Because that is what is most important. Now, there are a lot of people that are saved. They know they're saved, but they don't understand all that they have in Christ. It's like, I like what Steve said this morning about the rapture. There's some people that don't understand the rapture, might not even know about the rapture, but if they're saved, they're going to be in it. I thought about an illustration who was saying that, about a man going out and getting on an airplane. And that they show him all the workings of that airplane, and they tell him, "We're going to fly you away in this airplane." He says, "No, you're not. I know that this thing will never fly. I don't believe for a minute this thing will fly. It's humanly impossible for this much weight to be lifted off the ground by these engines and so forth." And all of a sudden the engines start firing up, you know, and pretty soon he's up in the air. He didn't believe it would fly. He didn't even know much about it. But you know what? Because he was on board, he was still flying. When you get saved, you're on board. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you're part of the body. And whether you believe it's going to be delivered by the rapture or not is not the issue. It is. And so you may be caught up, not believing in the rapture. You've been sealed unto the day of redemption. You're saved and you are going up. You know, I was thinking about that thing about not believing, about the man that when they built the first locomotive, and there was a fellow came down there every day, watched them work on that locomotive as they built it on the tracks. And they told him, he said, when this thing gets completed, it's going to take off down those tracks. And he said, they'll never get that thing moved. It'll never move as big as it is. And it continued to grow, and they welded in the steel, and he watched all the steel that went in that thing. He said, that thing will never move. So the day came that they were going to move it. And they began to shovel the coal in there, and they began to pump the steam. And there's that big old locomotive standing, sitting there, and first thing you know, those wheels, they start just grinding against the tracks. And they make the first round. And they make the first round. And the next round. And pretty soon that thing is headed down the tracks, as slow as it might be. And everybody looks around at that guy and begins to smile at him. And he said, they'll never get that thing stopped. You see, folks, some people just ain't going to believe. They're always going to have the last word. But you know what the Bible says? If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. The Colossians were saved people. As saved people, in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So they had been placed into the kingdom, that kingdom that Jesus Christ formed through the church body of Christ, or the kingdom of God, if you will. The kingdom of his dear Son, it says. And he says that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Now that's a great blessing in Christ Jesus. Once you're saved, you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now that doesn't mean you always walk as though you've been delivered from the power of darkness. But you see, to walk in darkness today is your fault. You don't have to be in darkness. It's like going into a room and groping around in there and trying to feel around and find something. And somebody says, why don't you turn on the light? I do that occasionally with Mary. I walk in the dining room there, you know, and she'll be working on something. She's been working on it in the afternoon, and all of a sudden it's gotten dark, and she's still working, you know, and she's down there looking, and I go and flip on the light. She's, whoa, thank you. There's a lot of people walking around in darkness when their light is available. And you go in that room and it's dark and you say, hey, would you like some light? And they say, no, I'm doing just fine. I'll make it like I am. You see, you don't have to walk in darkness. You've been translated. You have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. The third thing he mentions there is in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So they've been saved. They've been delivered from the power of darkness. They have redemption. That is, they've been redeemed. They've been bought back, if you will, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their sins have been forgiven. And he mentions this again over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together, having forgiven you all trespasses. So these people are shown that they've been saved, they've been delivered from darkness, they've been redeemed, they've been forgiven, and over in chapter 1, verse 21, they've been reconciled. He says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see, there's a lot of truths, folks, that go along with salvation that people need to understand. And reconciliation is one of them. There's a lot of people today that are saved that are going around trying to perform to keep God from being mad at them. They're trying to do things in order to gain God's favor when they've already been reconciled to God. They're no longer enemies. They're the friends of God. They're the family of God. But yet they don't act like it. You know why? Because they're under some type of performance system. They're under that if system. If you do thus and so, then God will bless you. What will relieve them of that? An understanding of all that they are and all that they have in Christ. You've been reconciled to God. The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. And He's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And to that same group there in 2 Corinthians 5, He says, Be ye reconciled unto God. So God has reconciled the world unto Himself. What God's desire is that you would accept that position of reconciliation and be reconciled to God and acknowledge that position of no longer being an enemy. That's good news, that we're no longer enemies of God. So He tells these people, you're saved. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You've been reconciled. And over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, He said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, there are some riches that are associated with this information that Paul's been preaching about the mystery. And one of the things he says that's associated with that is that you have Christ dwelling in you. That's a wonderful thing. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Know ye not that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Christ is dwelling in you. That's your hope of glory. It's not your good of works. It's not your ability. It's not that you deserve anything. It's Christ in you, which is the hope of being glorified. That glorification that we heard about in Sunday school this morning. The glory that shall be ours. The promise of that is Christ in you. The assurance of that is Christ in you. And then when you get over to chapter 2, when he warns about these false teachings and this philosophy and everything, he says in verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know what something that's complete needs? Nothing. Now, that's not to say we don't need things as far as our studying and so forth, but I'm talking about positionally. I'm talking about our standing is complete in Christ. You know what that means? That means there's nothing you can do in your flesh to improve on what Christ did for you when He died for you 2,000 years ago. You're complete in Him. You've been forgiven. You've been saved. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. You've been redeemed, forgiven, reconciled. You have Christ dwelling in you, and you're complete in Him. What a wonderful position. What wonderful truths that we can understand as members of the body of Christ. And, you know, as a result of that, when you get down to verse 18, Paul says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. In other words, the idea there in Colossians 2 is there's going to be somebody to come along and try to trip you up and keep you from understanding all that you are in Christ. They're going to tell you that if you're saved, then what you'd do these things. And they're going to try to make you believe that you're not saved because you're not doing certain things. You're complete in Christ. Then you get over to chapter 3. And immediately, we see kind of a change in direction as far as the letter is concerned. It's written to the church at Colossae. In verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. You see, what Paul is trying to show us there, folks, is our future destiny, but also what our present position is as far as responsibility. He said, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. What is he talking about when he says you're dead? Well, Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I am crucified with Christ. That's the death. Look back, if you will, in Romans chapter 6. I think this probably would explain it
the best of any verse I can think of. Look in Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. I'll ask you a very dumb question. How many sins does a dead man commit? None. Zero. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. When he died unto sin once. But when he liveth unto God. You realize that verse 10 is a wonderful verse in relation to eternal security? How many times did Christ die unto sin? Once. How many times would He have to die unto sin if you were saved and then lost again? If it was all undone, He'd have to die over and over again. It ain't going to happen. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What a wonderful picture this is of what the new life in Christ is all about. You're dead with Christ, but there is a reckoning. That word reckon is like a mathematical term. It's like balancing the scales. They talk about reckoning the books in accounting. Reckon, yes. In other words, you're walking around alive today. You're walking around in a body of flesh. But He says in relation to the old man, the old nature, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember that Paul said his desire in Philippians chapter 3 was that he might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, what did he say there in verse 13? Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I believe that Paul's desire in Philippians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6 is that he would like to be able to live as though he were already resurrected from the dead in a new body. But he's not. He's still in the old body. That's what Colossians chapter 3 is all about. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, where are we, positionally speaking? We're seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've already been raised up together. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. And we were raised with Him to what? Walk in newness of life. That's what Colossians is all about. It's telling us that we have been forgiven, we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we're complete in Christ, we've been reconciled, and now that you have all of those things, you need to seek those things which are above. You see, those are the spiritual things. Why? For you are dead, back in Colossians chapter 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now look there in verse 5. Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members. You know what mortify means? It means to put to death. Mortician. Someone that deals in death. The mortal body. A body that dies. That's what the word means. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. In other words, in addition to those things He's already mentioned, Notice some other things he said to put off. And you notice in Romans chapter 6 and here and always in Paul's epistles, the idea is presented, the truth is presented rather, not an idea, that your walk is a matter of your choice. You choose to do these things. You choose to refrain from certain things. You've got an old nature. And that old nature desires everything in relation to self. It's centered around that word pride. It's centered around that which we are in our flesh, that old nature. And he says, you need to put off all of these. Notice what he says. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now notice this new man. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in and all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, notice, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. There is not a one of those things that comes naturally to you. You know how I know? Because Galatians chapter 6 tells me what the works of the flesh are. And these things ain't in there. You know where these things are found? Fruits of the Spirit. It is not natural for anybody to be humble. Say, I knew a man one time, he's the most humble person I ever saw. Yeah, that's just what you saw. You know what you didn't see? This is heart. The humbleness. Like a fellow said, he was doing real good that he was in being humble till he realized how proud he was of himself for being humble. Meekness. Long-suffering, forbearing one another. I love those words, that long-suffering, that forbearing. That, I always said that forbearing was it's like putting up with one another. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, there is a perfect example right there of Paul saying, as a result of what you have in Christ, there needs to be something that's shown in your life. What is that? Forgiveness. If any man have a quarrel against even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, he's saying, this is what Christ did for you. He's already told them back there that they were saved as a result of the gospel. He's already told them they were redeemed and forgiven and reconciled. He said, if that's your position, then you do the same that Christ did for you. And then verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Notice how he continues. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now notice, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You see, it's hard sometimes to be forgiving. It's hard sometimes to be meek. It's hard sometimes to be long-suffering and forbearing. It's hard sometimes for a wife to submit unto her own husband. It's hard for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It's hard for sometimes for children to be obedient to their parents. You know why it's hard? On all of those things, because of a sin nature. And so he says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In other words, you don't forgive somebody just because it's them. You forgive them for Christ's sake. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You don't forbear just because you feel like it. You forbear for Christ's sake. You do it as though, in other words, he said, the things you do here, you do just like you're doing them for Christ. Because that's who we are doing them for. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And notice he continues in verse chapter 4, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You see, Paul dealt all, in those verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, those 7 or 8 verses there, Paul deals basically with every relationship that you'll find. The husband, the wife, the children, and the parents, and then he turns it to servants. And in Paul's day, servants were a very real class of people. Read Philemon and you'll find out about that. And so Paul's saying, just because you've been saved by grace, servants, you still have responsibility to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. But then he says, you masters, you also as a saved master need to give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. See how down to earth this really gets? He's talking to every aspect of life. And he addresses this servant-master relationship because it was so much a part of the culture of that day. And then in verse 2 he says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And then as he concludes the letter, he begins to talk about those people that have been involved in his ministry. And he addresses many of these. But the primary thing that I want us to see in all of this, and I hope we have seen, is that God Almighty, who inspired every word of this book, the words of the Lord are pure words, purified and so forth, preserved. God Almighty desires for us not only to know the truth, but He desires that truth that we know might live in us, bringing forth fruit. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 3 again. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. But I want you to look over in chapter 2, because Paul was worried about these at Colossae. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, notice now, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, folks, you cannot separate the two. They are of equal value. There is the value of understanding, knowledge, instruction. Psalmist said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Never, never take away from the value of Bible study, instruction, self-study, filling your mind up and your heart up with the Word of God. Because that is what equips you. But never, ever, for one moment think that it is not important to God how we live, because it is important to Him. And that which we know and that which we have the responsibility to act upon that which we know. If you be dead with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let your conversation be up there. Live like who you are in Christ. A child of God. A saint. Put off these things that are associated with the old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And walk in that new man. That's what God's desire for us is. And there always needs to be that balance. It's a lot easier sometimes simply to accumulate the knowledge. But where the real test is when we put it to work. When you put it into practice and allow the Word of God to live through you and to direct your life, to instruct you, and to do those things which are His will. Bible says that Jesus Christ was the perfect example. When Paul said He went to that cross and He died for our sins, He took upon Himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Jesus Christ, when He was teaching His disciples, made the statement at one point, to whom much is given, much is required. I believe the people on the face of this planet that have the greatest responsibility today for serving the Lord Jesus Christ are those that have a understanding of the mystery and the Word of God rightly divided, justification by grace through faith, who we are in Christ, redeemed by His blood, forgiven. All of those truths have equipped us. Now the question is, what are we going to do with what we know? Are we just going to sit on it? Or are we going to allow it to work in our life and to bring forth fruit? Fruit that would be pleasing unto Him. Not to glorify ourselves, but to exalt the one who bought us, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We stand with you.